But hopefully not. This will be a great help to us to have the Word of God set in front of us. And we're in Daniel 10 this week. So while you're turning there, I do want to mention that I feel like I'm half here this morning and probably haven't seen my beautiful bride's smiling face. And you'll understand I'm probably less than half here. And our two girls both woke up with fevers, and the little one was tossing her cookies last night. And so John L. is with them. And then Jonathan hurt his arm this week, and we had it x-rayed, and it's been bothering him all week and seemed to be doing better. But today he somehow twisted or something in Sunday school. And so John's pretty tough. If anybody knows Jonathan, he's the one that runs into walls and doesn't ever seem to get hurt. But he was just tears flowing from his eyes. So I ran him home during Sunday school time. And so it's been a tough week for the McKenzies. It's been a lot of things going on. But by the grace of God, I was able to have plenty of time to study still Daniel 10. And once we get into Daniel 10, you'll understand why I needed plenty of time to study, as I do always. And I always want to approach the Word in humility and understand that this is God's Word. And I don't have it all figured out. Nobody does. But it takes hours and hours and hours of study. And then I give you 45 minutes of about 25 hours of studying. If I gave you all 25 hours, you guys would shoot me. But God has given me that time this week. And I'm thankful for that, even with all that's been going on in our family and some different things in the church that I need to be there to take care of. And I'm so thankful that I am here and I have the ability to do that. This morning, I just want to acknowledge, too, with that we're going to have to trust the Holy Spirit like we do every week. Not just this morning, but every week, to understand His Word and to understand His Word for us this morning. It's only Him that can teach us. And I'm thankful that He has given us His Word through which He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm trusting that God will do that this morning. Well, we've been in the book of Daniel, as Gary prayed, and hopefully it's been a fun journey for you. If you're here last week, you may be swimming from all that last week, and that's okay. I'm still swimming, and I've studied that before, but it just gave us a great glimpse of the faithfulness of God last week. But we've seen that our study in the book of Daniel, we've seen over and over and over that the book of Daniel is about the sovereignty of God, and simply put, it's about the... That's not supposed to be on there. That's last week. The Lord reigns. All right? The Lord reigns. And that means that God is sovereign. He's in absolute control of all things. He's in absolute control of people, of places, of countries, even of decisions. He uses means to justify the ends, to bring things to the end that He has planned for this whole world. He is sovereign. And we talked about why we like the sovereignty of God when, you know, He seems to be on our side and He's looking over our shoulder. But when the sovereignty gets a little too close to home, we don't seem to like the sovereignty of God because we don't like what it may insinuate. Even though we may not understand all that, we don't like what the sovereignty of God insinuates because it means ultimately that we're not in charge, that we don't reign. We're not on the throne, that God is. And I'm thankful that He is, because if we were on the throne, it'd be a mess. The Lord reigns, and I'm thankful that He does. But this week, last week when we studied those 20 through 27 of chapter 9, we saw the faithfulness of our sovereign God. We saw that our sovereign God is faithful to answer God-honoring prayer. Isn't that great? That God, He's faithful to answer God-honoring prayer. And we also saw that our sovereign God is faithful to fulfill God-given prophecy. Wasn't that an amazing prophecy last week? Those of you all here? It was amazing, wasn't it? What we saw, how God prophesied all the way to the end of time. And the couple prophecies have already come true to the day that He prophesied. And I think most of us got chills in here. Whether it is too cold or from the prophecy, one or the other, all right? But it was amazing to see that God is faithful to fulfill God-given prophecy. And today we're going to study chapter 10. And I think we'll be greatly encouraged by its truth. I read of one theologian who had said of Daniel 10, there was nothing here worthy to preach. Now, where is that guy? How do they call that guy a theologian? There was nothing here worthy to preach. Every sentence, every word of the Bible is worthy to preach. Now, it's not easy. I can promise that chapter 10 is not always easy to follow, but there's plenty worthy to preach, and I think you'll see that and agree with me. But there's plenty here. I could have gotten about 10 sermons out of this one chapter, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, don't give them all this morning. I won't. We got one, okay? Well, who in here has ever needed to be comforted. I mean, you've been in such distress. I'm not just talking a little bit of a comfort. You skin your knee and you need a little pat. I mean, major distress, major mourning, major sadness, major things going on in your life, and you've needed comfort. Now, I'm going to ask, who's ever needed that? I mean, if you didn't raise your hand, you just lied. All right? Now you need comfort for lying, okay? We've all needed comfort. We've all had major things happen in our life, and there may be more, some, it may seem more major than others, but we all had major things. We need comfort. And in these wicked days, we need comfort. We also need to know that God is sovereign, and because He is sovereign, and He is over all things, that He's able to give comfort, since He understands what's going on, didn't He? If He wasn't sovereign, He would not be able to give us comfort. But we need the comfort of our sovereign God. We need to be comforted, the comfort of God, to press on and to keep being used in this wicked world where it seems like we're losing. Look around. Doesn't it seem like we're losing? Now, it looks like that, but that's not true. Because ultimately, we win, and we're going to see that. Our passage today will remind us what to do and where to turn for ultimate comfort. So I've entitled it, The Comfort of Our Sovereign God. Well, as we study this passage of Scripture for this morning, we're going to discover four truths concerning the comfort of our sovereign God. The comfort of our sovereign God. Before we discover these four truths concerning the comfort of our sovereign God, we need to briefly look at the context again of chapter 10. You can't just drop in on chapter 10 and think you're going to understand it. I mean, you could understand the context and going to have a hard time understanding it. But we need to know the context so at least we're going to have start off on the right foot. In chapter 9, we saw Daniel pray, and then we saw God answer his prayer with an amazing answer, didn't we? That was last week we saw the answer to his prayer. And Daniel, and this happened, chapter 9, if you want to write it down in your Bibles, if you don't mind writing your Bible, that's in 538 B.C., and that's significant. That year, it's 538 B.C. Daniel was concerned mainly about the time of the desolations of Israel that he had been reading about early in chapter 9 from Jeremiah. And those desolations were to last how many years? 70 years. The last 70 years. And Daniel was taken captive in 605 B.C. All right, so 538 B.C., all right, when the beginning of chapter 9, that's pretty close to 70 years, so he's starting to think, man, maybe it's time for God to end the desolations of Jerusalem, of Israel, as it talks about in Jeremiah and other places in the Old Testament. He was reading Jeremiah. So he called out to God, cried out to God to deliver him and the people of Israel. And we saw that God gave an answer to Daniel's prayer, didn't we? But not only did he deal with 70 years, but what did he do? He went way beyond anything Daniel could have imagined. He dealt with 70 times 7 years. And we saw that those 70 times 7 years took us all the way to the millennial kingdom when Christ will return and set up His kingdom for 1,000 years on earth before there will become a new heaven and a new earth. So God really blew him away with His answer as He cried out to Him. Well, guess what happened in 538 B.C.? Guess what happened? 538 B.C., remember, this is the year that Daniel prayed that. Lord, about 70 years, how are we doing here? Cyrus issued a decree that the Jews could return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. Unbelievable. And we find that in Ezra. Ezra 1, 1 and 2. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And you see here that God began to answer Daniel's prayer of early chapter 9. As you read chapter 1 of Ezra, you find out that all the Jews that wanted to, if you keep reading on, you find out all the Jews that wanted to go back to Jerusalem were free to go. And then we read on in chapter 2, we find out that 42,360 of them returned. That's awesome, right? 42,360 of them returned. Isn't that great? No, it's not. It's not great at all. And we'll find out in the first few verses of chapter 10 why that's not great at all. That 42,360 of them returned to Jerusalem. Well, the first verse of Daniel 10 kind of helps us with the context and also serves as an overview of the chapter. Daniel's kind of giving us what's coming up. He gives us verse 1 and then verses 2 through 21, well, really verses 2 through the end of the book are the explanation of verse 1 or the fuller explanation of what's happening in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and that was his Babylonian name. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Daniel's kind of speaking in third person here. Notice the year that the vision took place, or the message here. The word message there, or vision, the word it could be word, revelation, vision, message, but the message here, the message from God, it takes place in the third year, look at that, of King Cyrus of Persia. This is 2 years after chapter 9, and this is significant. And 2 years after Cyrus had allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So it makes this year what? If it's 538 B.C., this is 536 B.C. This lets us also know that Daniel is in his mid-80s by this point. He's in his mid-80s. Now, just a little side note about this point that Daniel's in his mid-80s. Isn't it wonderful to know that God uses people in their old age? In fact, isn't it wonderful that God desires to use people every day of their life? Not just when they're young or when they're old or in between. He desires to use all of us, no matter where we are in our life, for His glory every single day of his life. Daniel was in his mid-80s, and God was using just as powerfully here as he was in 605 B.C. when he was a young teenager and healthy and strong when he came to Babylon. I'm so thankful that God chooses to do that and chooses to use us in whatever he calls us to do. Notice also that Daniel wants to remind us that he's the one receiving this message. It says that he received the message, and he's also... He says that it's true. Well, that kind of seems silly that he would say that it's true, but after you read what he's getting ready to tell us in the next couple of chapters, just on the surface, you say, that can't be true. So he just kind of lets us know up front, this is from God, and that's why it's true. Now notice the phrase, and one of great conflict. Now the NIV says, concerned a great war, and the King James, New King James say, appointed time was long. And the long there, I think it's long and hard. And the word here actually means, the words here, this phrase means it's warfare, it's conflict. It points to the fact that the time the vision concerns will be of great war. This vision he's going to give him is going to be of great wars, great conflict going on. Now, Daniel also lets us know that he understood the message somewhat, at least as much as he could. He says, I understood the message. All right? So the message, or the word or revelation, the message's content is actually given in chapter 11. Chapter 10 serves as an introduction to the message that was given. We're not even going to get to the content of the message, of the revelation of what's going to happen in the end times this week. So you can all go to sleep. It's going to be real boring. I'm kidding. Don't go to sleep. It won't be boring, I promise you. But chapter 11 is where we find out the content of it. This is in just preparation. And I think you're going to see that we need the preparation just like Daniel did. So let's begin to discover the four truths concerning the comfort of our sovereign God in Daniel 10. The first truth concerning the comfort of our sovereign God is the cry for comfort. The cry for comfort. The first thing to notice about this cry for comfort is the reason for his cry. The reason for his cry. Why does he cry out? Well, look at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Now notice in verse 2, Daniel says how long he's been mourning. 3 entire weeks. And literally, it reads 3 weeks of days. 3 weeks of days, as opposed to weeks of years, which we saw last week at the end of chapter 9. 3 weeks of days. 3 sevens. The word week actually means sevens. It can be 7 years, weeks, minutes, hours, whatever. But here it specifically tells us 3 weeks of days. You might want to write that in there, because it does set it off from chapter 9. So why would Daniel be mourning for 3 weeks? I mean, that's some serious mourning for 3 weeks. We have a hard time mourning for 3 minutes most of the time, but for 3 weeks. Well, remember, it's now 536 B.C., which is 2 years after Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and set up true worship of God again like he had called them to. Remember also that 42,000... 360 returned to Jerusalem. That seems like good news, doesn't it? But it wasn't. Why? Because 42,360 was a small, insignificant amount of Jews compared to how many other Jews were left in Babylon. Only 42,000 went back. There were thousands upon thousands upon thousands that did not return to Babylon. I mean, from Babylon to Jerusalem. Daniel is mourning. Why? Because the Jewish people have become comfortable with the city life. And they don't want to return to their home and serve the Lord. The thought of being used by God to work hard and rebuild the temple and restore the proper worship of God in Jerusalem wasn't nearly as attractive as in staying in the well-established, prosperous, got everything you want, Babylon. Well, Daniel was still in Babylon himself because he was either too old to travel or he felt responsible to stay and try to convince people to go back to Jerusalem. And I think, as we've seen, I think you agree with me, if we've seen the character of Daniel throughout Daniel, you think he just stayed because he was too old? I don't think so. Daniel had a passion for his people. I think the second of those two is the reason he stayed. I think he stayed to encourage people to go back to Jerusalem where they needed to be. He knew what was best for them. He's also mourning because he thought the 70 years of desolation for Jerusalem should have ended. Maybe he thought that it began at 605 B.C., right? When he was taken captive, that's when he began counting 70 years. But in reality, the real 70 years when all the desolation would end for this period was supposed to be counted from 586 B.C. See, there were three waves of Jews who were taken out of Babylon. And yet, hold on with me because this is real important that you understand. There's three waves, 605, 597, and 586. And in 586 was the last wave of Jews taken to Babylon. Also, what significant thing happened then? The temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. You know when the temple was finished? In 516, 70 years, just like God had promised. See, Daniel thought it was going to start when he left. It really started the 70 years for the complete desolations to be over was from 586. In 516, the temple was finished. Isn't God great? Isn't that wonderful how he does that? Say he promised 70 years, guess what? 70 years. God always comes through on his promises. But Daniel was troubled because he thought, he didn't know where it started, so he thought his 70 years was up. Daniel needs to be comforted, doesn't he? He's distressed as people won't return to where he knows the best place is for him. He's distressed because he's not sure. Maybe he's missed out on something here. He's confused in some ways. So what's he do? He needs to be comforted, so what does he do? Well, verse 3 insinuates that Daniel is praying to God. And we know this because of the context of the chapter. In verse 12, where he is told how God responded to his prayer, look what it says in verse 12. We find the phrase, "You set your heart on understanding." This is obviously a phrase about prayer. To set your heart on understanding toward God and what he's doing, it's a phrase that's speaking of prayer. So we see that Daniel basically cries out to God in prayer to give him understanding about God's plan for the nation. That's what Daniel wants to know. He wants to understand what's going on. This is what would bring Daniel comfort. This is the reason for his cry. He needs comfort. He's mourning. Why is he mourning? Well, the people aren't going back. He thinks things haven't happened just like they should. He's crying out to God, "Lord, help me understand." This is the reason for his cry. The second thing to notice about the cry for comfort is the reach of his cry. To what lengths did Daniel cry out to God to comfort him? What was the extent of his prayer to God? How far would he go to grab hold of the comfort of God? What kind of prayer does Daniel pray? Is it one of those quickies we throw down before a meal? God is great, God is good. Oh, let's go, easy. God, thank you for the food. Amen. My first prayer my parents said they let me pray for the first time was amen. Why? Because I figured out when you said amen, you got to eat. And I'm going to assure you, his prayer wasn't like that. Is it one consisting of all the fancy words that we could possibly string together? Is it something he takes lightly and goes about his business as if God won't even answer his prayer? No, no, no. Look at verse 3 and discover the reach of his cry. Here we find out how serious Daniel was about finding comfort by crying out to God. Verse 3 says, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Notice the phrase, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth. It says here Daniel fasted during these 3 weeks of mourning. He was fasting. And it was probably a bread and water fast. That was common in the nation of Israel. Just enough to survive, just enough to keep going. Also notice the phrase, nor did I use any ointment at all. Well, ointment was used for three things. One was kind of like a deodorant. They put this oil on their body so they'd smell pretty good. They didn't have all the stuff, you know, the Right Guard and all that kind of stuff or whatever the ladies used too. You know, they didn't have all that smell good stuff. This was kind of their smell good stuff. Also, it was used to protect their skin from the sun. And where they live, the sun beats down. So it also was used to protect their skin. And the other one, it was used, it would be like a shiny glimmering on your hands. Not only would you smell good, but you could see a little bit if somebody had the oil on or not. They've been sunbathing or not, all right? You could see, you know, you see people, they got that stuff all over them. Well, the same way. And what it is, it's a sign that you want to be sociable, that you want to be involved and you want to talk with people, all right? That's the sign of being hospitable, I guess, to be sociable. What does the fact that Daniel refrained from normal and fancy foods and personal hygiene teach us about his cry for comfort to God? What's that teach us? It teaches that Daniel was so focused on seeking God in this manner that personal comfort was an afterthought to him. Not the first thought, like it is most of the time for us. He had a single focus that nothing would detract him from this. His single focus was crying out to God for the information that he needed so he could be comforted about his nation and about himself. Note here that fasting was not used as some magical formula to get God to answer his prayer. Hear that. Fasting is not some magical formula that we do to get God to hear our prayer. So often people use that as, that's like an idol. If you want to know, if you're doing that, please stop. All right? Doesn't say that in the New Testament. Doesn't say in the Old Testament. That's not why we fast. Instead, fasting flows from an attitude of the heart that wants to put nothing before seeking God in prayer. It flows from an attitude. John Phillips says this well when he writes, true fasting is brought on by a spiritual burden, by brokenness of heart before God because of some great need that takes away the desire for food, or that overweighs the demands of the physical with the demands of the spiritual. It takes away the desire for food because you're so concerned about the spiritual as opposed to the physical. And this is similar to when you get so busy. You ever gotten so busy you forget to eat? Now that's a rare case. I promise that's a rare case with me, that I got so busy that I forget to eat. But have you ever done that? You just get going with your day. You get going and you forget to eat. And this happens especially when there's medical emergencies. When you've had somebody in your family or a close friend who all of a sudden they're at the hospital and you're there by their side. And you're not going to leave their side for anything. And all of a sudden food isn't important anymore, is it? You don't care about that food. See, this is the focus. The concern that Daniel had. The reason he was fasting was just, it happened that way because he was so focused on God, not on him. And that's the purpose of fasting. Not so much to get God to do what we want him to, it's just that we're so focused on God that food doesn't become that important to us. And also when you fast and you get hungry, it makes you want to pray. So my prayer is that our church will become a church so focused on God and prayer that the physical doesn't mean much anymore. So much that we forget about all those things that we think are so important in this life. The things we spend most of our time worrying about, the physical. And Daniel's so focused, his reach is remarkable. This is even more remarkable when we look at the first phrase of verse 4. Look what it says, on the 24th day of the first month. Now you may be thinking, what does these little, just that little phrase, that must be insignificant. Why do they even put it in here? God kind of wasted his breath here, didn't he? Well, I promise you, God never wastes his breath. There's a significant reason that he inspired Daniel to write and tell us when this happened. Because on the 24th day of this month, remember that he had been mourning and fasting for what? How many days? 21 days. This tells us that during the time of his mourning and fasting, crying out to God, there were two major celebrations in the nation of Israel that went on. The Passover and the feast that happened on the 14th day of the month. This happened during when Daniel was fasting and praying to God. and crying out with all he was. And also the Feast of Unleavened Bread happens from the 15th to the 21st of the month. So both these celebrations happen while Daniel is crying out with all he is to God. And Daniel probably participated in the ceremonies. I don't know, because he was a faithful man. But notice, in the midst of these celebrations where Daniel could have been distracted by other things, he remained focused on finding comfort in God. That's amazing that he would, that during one of the most festive times of the year, that he would be just eating basically bread and water and crying out to God when everybody else is celebrating. For reason for celebration, he is mourning. So the reach of his cry was as far as he could take it, as far as he could focus on God. All of us have sought comfort for things that trouble us or cause us to mourn, haven't we? We've all sought comfort. And all of us will again seek comfort for the things that trouble us. We'll all be seeking comfort again at some time. And maybe many of you are seeking comfort this morning because of some tragedy, something you can't understand, some pain in your life. Whether we're currently seeking comfort or whether we'll be seeking comfort in the near future, I want to challenge us to do what Daniel did. Seek understanding from God by crying out to Him in such a focused way that nothing can distract us from finding our hope and our answer and comfort in God alone. And we do this, we find our answers, we find all that we need communicated to us by the Word of God. Isn't that great? That God gives us comfort through His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we cry out to Him, I promise you, when you go to the Word, He will answer your prayer by showing you how wonderful a God He is. And He will comfort you with His Word. I guarantee you that. So the first truth concerning the comfort of our sovereign God is the cry for comfort. Let's now discover the second truth concerning the comfort of our sovereign God, which is the preparation for comfort. Before God gives Daniel the understanding he will need to receive the comfort he seeks, God must first prepare him to receive it. Now, how does God do this? This is interesting. God needs some comfort. And that's really why he's looking. He wants comfort because he's confused of what's going on with the nation. Remember that. He needs some understanding to bring him hope. Now look what God does. It's amazing what God does. Look in verses 4 through 6. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted, if you have the King James, it uses another word, which is actually a transliteration of the Hebrew, but it's the Tigris River. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now, God has different ways of working, doesn't he? Daniel needs comfort, and look what shows up. God prepares Daniel to receive comfort in one of the most amazing ways. The most amazing way we could possibly think of. He does it through a person. Who is the person Daniel saw, which are described in these verses? Who is this? Amazing, isn't it? I've never seen anybody like this. Have you? Never seen anybody like this. Well, I believe it's the same person John saw, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation 1:13 through 15. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Notice the similarities here from Daniel 10 and John 1. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's almost the exact same description except for the hair that's white in Revelation. Other than that, you can pair up all these things and they're parallel. John saw Christ in his post-resurrection glory. That's what this is. And you read on Revelation, it's easy to see that's who he's talking about. In fact, it says, saw the Son of God there later on in Revelation 1. That's who he's talking about, the Messiah. But in his post-resurrection body. He'd already been resurrected in his post-resurrection glory. And I believe the one Daniel saw was Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. And when we talk about the incarnation, that's when Christ came as a baby, all right, and was incarnate and was fully God and fully man at the same time. But I think he saw here Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. This is called a Christophany in the Old Testament. an appearance of Christ before the incarnation, before he came to earth physically. And we've already seen this twice in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember the fiery furnace, Daniel's three friends? And King Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and he sees what? A fourth person who looks like what? The Son of God. I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in all his glory. And also we see in Daniel 7, in the vision Daniel has in Daniel 7, he also sees the pre-incarnate Christ in Daniel 7. And all through the Old Testament, here and there, the if you ever heard the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, most of the time it's speaking of a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in all of his glory. It's amazing. I believe, especially when you compare it to John, that that's who he's talking about here. And here's some other reasons I believe. Look at how he described here in verses 4 through 6. Notice the phrase, a certain man dressed in linen. Now that refers to the garments priests, this is the word used for the garments priests wore, and they were white. And this probably refers to the holiness of God. Write that down. The holiness of God is seen here in this vision. And then you see waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. Now we don't know what or where Uphaz was or what it is. Nobody knows. But gold is the most valuable of all metals. It stands above all other metals. Gold does in its value. And I believe this points to the sovereignty of God. So you've got the holiness of God seen here. You've got the sovereignty of God seen here. And this is a body also was like beryl. And that's a transparent, brilliant jewel. It's called crystallite in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It reflected light and was very bright. That's what this jewel was. This probably refers to God's glory. So we've got the glory of God, His holiness, His sovereignty, His glory. And then look at the phrase, face had the appearance of lightning. In Revelation 1:16, John said his face was like the sun. So bright, like the sun. And this powerful light here that is describing seems to point to God's omnipotence. The power of light is incredible, isn't it? And we did, if I got all you engineers to tell me how powerful light is, you could tell me, and we could do some kind of scientific thing, put it up here, and we'd prove basically what we all know, how powerful light is. Light always overcomes darkness. So I think it's talking about his omnipotence, all powerful. And his eyes were like flaming torches, and torches were used to search for things in the dark. And I believe this is speaking of God's omniscience. He knows all things. He sees all things. His eyes could see, just burn right through anything and see all that he wants. He's omniscient. He knows all things. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And bronze at this time was used for weapons. And I believe it was speaking of God's justice and his judgments. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult, or NIV says multitude. His voice was like a great crowd of people speaking in unison, which would be very strong and powerful. And again, I think this speaks of the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God. This is obviously a description of deity. Of deity. And that's why I believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in all his glory. So Daniel needs comfort, so who shows up? Christ. God shows up in a big way. Why would Daniel need to have this appearance of Christ in his pre-incarnate glory to prepare him to be comforted by the message that God will give him later? Why did he need this? Well, look at the reaction we see in verses 7 through 9. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. First we see here that the men who were with him didn't even see anything, but just the presence of the Lord of glory frightened them so much they ran away. Amazing. Now look at how Daniel reacted in verse 8. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor. He had no strength and he turned pale. Now look at what happens in verse 9 when he hears this mighty, powerful, clear voice. I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Daniel passed out in the presence of a holy, almighty God. We've seen throughout our study that Daniel is a godly man, haven't we? Have you seen any chinks in his armor? He's a godly man, and yet even Daniel, in the face of seeing just a glimpse of God's glory, I believe, of the holiness of God, he falls face down. This is the response of sinful men always in the presence of the holy God. Notice what Isaiah does when he's confronted by the presence of the holy God in Isaiah 6:5. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." And the word ruined there means disintegrated. It's the opposite of integrated. He was falling apart at the presence of the holiness of God, Isaiah was. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now look at what it says about Job. Now remember, God says in the beginning of Job that Job was what? The most righteous man on earth at this time. Look what Job says. "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Job was overwhelmed at the presence of God, at the holiness of God. Now it's funny how today so many people talk about seeing God or having a vision of God, but they don't talk about falling on their face. They usually talk about pridefully, "Let me tell you this testimony about how God appeared to me. And he and I just talk like he's our next door neighbor." Well, I tell you, God's not our next door neighbor. Now, he is our friend if we know Jesus, but he's still not our next door neighbor even if he is our friend. And we don't talk casually when the holiness of God appears to us. We fall flat on our face like all the godly men of the Bible did. Peter said, after he saw Jesus perform a great miracle, he said, "Lord, away from me, Peter, for I am a sinful man." And when you have one of those visions, or they think they have one of those visions, they didn't have a vision or a glimpse of the holiness of God. It was something else. I don't know what it was, but it sure wasn't the holiness of God. If they're talking about, we just kind of hung out. You don't hang out with an all-holy God. And you can tell that bothers me a little bit. It does, because it's not the God of the Bible. We've got too much of that junk in our world today, not presenting what the God of the Bible says about himself. He's not Santa Claus, I promise you that. But man, not only is he holy, I'm so glad he's gracious too. Well, let's ask our question again. Why would Daniel need to have this appearance of Christ in his pre-incarnate glory to prepare him for, to be comforted by the message the Lord wants to give him? Why? Well, the answer to this is Daniel needed to be humble before he could truly receive the message or the word of God that God had for him. He needed to be humble. And boy, was he humble. And we too must be prepared by being humble by the fact that God is completely holy and we are not. Did you ever see the movie Rudy? And the one good line in there theologically in the whole movie is this. He goes and Rudy's having a hard time. He's not getting to Notre Dame. He's working real hard. And he got rejected again. He's in there. He's praying in, the chapel on campus. And this priest walks in who had met earlier and kind of been watching what Rudy's been doing. And he says, I've done everything. And I can't get in. And the priest says, "In my 40 years of theological education, there's only two things I know. One is there is a God, and I'm not him." And that's true. And I'll tell you, I'll change a little bit. There is a God, and he is absolutely so holy, and we are not. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be humble by that. And when we're truly humbled by the fact that God is absolutely holy, then we will be humbled by his word. We will be broken by his word, and we will be able to receive his word then and only then. Well, now that we've discovered the preparation for comfort, which is being humbled by God's holiness, let's move on to the third truth about the comfort of our sovereign God. The messengers of comfort. Christ is now off the scene and Daniel is still on his face. Christ is gone now, all right? And Daniel's still on his face. Daniel needs to be lifted up and comforted by God's word about his people Israel. He needs some help here. Daniel needs a messenger to bring God's word to him. We find from our passage that the Lord sends more than one messenger. And we're going to see that in verses 10 through 21. First, look at verses 10 through 13. "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Now, after reading something like that, you should probably ask yourself, what in the world is that about? That's kind of weird. And this is probably one of the weirdest passages in all the Bible. It's kind of strange. And let me first say that these verses, as well as the rest of the chapter, are dealing with the angelic realm, the realm that we cannot see. Now we're getting weird, aren't we? But think a few hundred years ago, they didn't know about viruses and bacteria like we do, so they'd shut themselves in when plagues would come along. And it was the open sewer in their house and the rats in their house that were causing them to get sick, not the fresh air. They thought they were getting it from the air. And all of a sudden, they started doing studies, and they found out more about this kind of stuff. It was the unseen things. And there are unseen things beyond the bacteria and all those little things that get on us. And they're a lot greater than those things. And there is an unseen realm. It's an angelic realm. Why do I say that this is the angelic realm? Well, first notice that in verse 10, someone touches Daniel and helps him to his knees. Then notice in verse 11 that this someone tells Daniel that he was sent to Daniel, meaning he was a messenger. Then look at what the messenger says in verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." Now notice that this messenger was sent with the answer to Daniel's prayer. As soon as Daniel began to pray. See that? He was sent as soon. This is a great reminder that God hears and He answers our prayers. Not always like we'd like them, but He always answers them. In fact, He begins answering them as we begin to open our mouth. Why? Because He knows what we pray before we'll pray. God already knows what we're going to pray. In fact, He moves our hearts to pray if you do a study on prayer. We think we come up with all these great original thoughts, don't we? Now, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit, the power of God in you, comes up with these thoughts, things to pray for. Now, hold on for a second, though. We should ask a question here. If God sent this messenger to give Daniel an answer on the first day he began to pray, why does it take him 21 days to get there? I mean, he sent the slowest angel in the group, didn't he? I mean, this is like Slowpoke Angel. He should have sent Flash Angel or Superman Angel, right? He sends a slow guy, right? No, that's not what the text tells us. Look at what this messenger says in verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Notice here that the messenger says that he was delayed because this prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding him. He was battling him is what the word means. Who was this prince of Persia? It was none other than a fallen angel or a demon. That's who it was. Where do I get this idea? I'm not making it up, I promise. Look at the last part of verse 13 and notice who comes to the original messenger's aid, the guy that's fighting the prince of Persia. "Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Who is Michael? Well, it says here he's one of the chief princes. In Jude 9, look what it says. Michael, the archangel. And it talks a little bit about what he did at that point as the archangel. Then look at Revelation 12:7. "And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon." The dragon and his angels waged war, and he just talked about this war between Michael and the angels and the demons, basically. And it says here that Michael was what? And his angels, insinuating that Michael was the greatest and strongest angel. He's got all the angels. He's kind of in charge of the angels. He's the archangel. That's who Michael is. We also see in chapter 12 of Daniel that Michael is referred to as the prince or the person who watches over the nation of Israel. He's got like their angel in a sense. Michael's obvious an angel, and he's referred to in our text as what? A prince. This means that the messenger who was sent to Daniel to give him God's message, his first one that shows up in verse 10, he's an angel. Because we see him fighting what? The prince of Persia. And since we know the word prince means angel, it's the angel of Persia. And if he's withstanding this messenger sent from God, he must be an evil angel, right? We're not doing any kind of gymnastics here. It's just easy to see in context that the word prince means angel. We're talking about angelic wars. We're talking about a realm we can't see or quite understand. Now, I don't think it's like Frank Peretti in his books, all right? That thing scared me to death when I was in college. I couldn't sleep for about 3 weeks after reading his book. And it's not like that, but I mean, it's pretty scary, but there are demons. I promise you that. There is an angelic realm. And this demon's job was to influence the events in Persia so it might hinder God's plan for Israel. That was his job, to try to hinder God's plan. We, of course, know that he can't. He's fighting a losing battle. And this shows us that there's angelic wars taking place behind the scenes. In fact, this angelic war between God's holy angels and Satan's unholy demons is ongoing. Look in verse 20. We see that in verse 20 of Daniel, that this messenger sent to Daniel says, then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. So he's going to return. Notice, he's going to return and continue fighting. It's an ongoing battle. He wasn't done. It's going to be a fight to the end until what we saw in Revelation chapter 12. There will be an end to that, and that they will be put down. And you may be saying, this is weird. This is strange stuff. When we get to chapter 11, all right, it is kind of strange because we don't understand. It's way beyond what we can comprehend, but it's true. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces. All the evil acts of people and countries in this world are being influenced. I think the Bible teaches this by Satan and his demons. I believe that. There are fallen angels all over this world who are influencing people and countries and decisions being made, trying to thwart God's plan. We need to know that there will come a day when this battle will be over. It will be over. And guess what? Michael and his angels, we saw there again in Revelation 12, they win. We also need to be aware of this fact that there is an angelic war going on, this war behind the scenes, so we can know how to do battle. And this, now listen, this got real popular in the 70s and 80s and maybe in the 90s. We don't battle demons and Satan head on. We don't. And we start you hear people start speaking to demons and stuff in their prayers. The Bible never commands us to do that. Only Jesus could do that. He gave the apostles the time in that time there that they were here on earth authority to cast out demons. But it never talks about. You never see that in the book of Acts. You don't see that in the New Testament. James gives us a simple solution to this. How do we battle them if they're real? Here it is. Submit therefore to God. I like James. James is like a linebacker, just simple and straight ahead. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee to you. Obey God's word, and as you obey God's word in your daily life, guess what? You'll be able to resist Satan and all his demons that are after you. And remember, Satan creeps around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Now, if we're obeying God's word and we're submitting to the word of God, guess what? They're going to have a hard time getting us, won't they? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, it's got to be tougher than that. Well, that's the best instruction I see in the New Testament. Of course, it also talks about the armor of God, and that's just a reminder of what God has equipped us with. We don't have to go get it. We've got it. So, after Daniel hears about this spiritual battle taking place, notice what he does in verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. He hit the deck again. I mean, Daniel just got picked up. Now he's going again, face first. He's out. I pray that we would be so overwhelmed by the amazing things that God is doing when we see Him in His Word, that we are overwhelmed and our knees start to knock and we fall, if not physically, but in our heart before God and cry out, you are holy God. You are an amazing God. This thing is happening. And Daniel knows that they're going to win. He's amazed by this. Now look at verses 16 through 19. Here we see that Daniel is further humbled and more prepared than ever to receive the message of God sent to him. In verses 16 through 19, we're also introduced to another angelic being who Daniel describes in verse 16, look what it says, who resembled a human being. And in verse 18, one with human appearance. We see that this angelic being is sent to strengthen Daniel. You see here, it strengthens, he touches his lips. He enables Daniel to speak again, to regain his strength, it talks about here in verses 16 through 18. And this is consistent with Scripture, that he was sent to the aid of Daniel. Because in Hebrews 1:14, it says that angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of all those who inherit salvation. That God's got angels on our side. Isn't that good to know? Because there's demons after us. And they want to eat our lunch, but God has angels on our side. And that's just weird, isn't it? And I wouldn't worry about trying to see your angel or anything like that. You're not going to. All right? Just trust Him. He's got your back. I promise you. And that's what the Scripture teaches. But once Daniel is strengthened, he's ready to receive this message about Israel. He states in verse 19, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. The last thing to notice about the messengers of comfort is found in verse 21. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. You see Michael come in again. But the key part of that verse is, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Before the messenger who God sent to answer Daniel's prayer goes back and continues his war with the prince of Persia, and also the prince of Greece is going to come because that's going to be the next world power. Before he goes back to that battle, he promises that he'll give Daniel the answer to his prayer to comfort him. This brings us to our last point, our last truth concerning the comfort of our sovereign God, and it's our shortest one, the message of comfort. The message of comfort. Look at verse 14. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days in the future. Daniel didn't understand what was going on with the people of Israel and was greatly concerned about what God was going to do and what he's going to do with his chosen nation. He wasn't concerned. In verse 14, the angel tells Daniel that he had come to give him the understanding he desired concerning the people. He also tells him that we're concerned the latter days were literally the end of days. This message of comfort will be about the nation of Israel all the way to the millennial kingdom. Next week in chapter 11, we'll see the content of this message. But for now, we can focus on the fact this information from the angel was most definitely a message of comfort. For it's exactly what Daniel was mourning about at the beginning of the chapter. And God takes care of his mourning. He brings comfort. We'll see the content, what that message, what brought him comfort next week. We've now discovered the four truths concerning the comfort of our sovereign God. They're the cry for comfort. They are it's the preparation of comfort, the messengers of comfort, and the message of comfort. So what? What's that have to do with me? And you may be thinking, this is one of the strangest chapters I've ever seen. And it doesn't flow real well, does it? Believe me, try to preach it. It doesn't flow real well. That's okay. It's the Word of God. It doesn't mean it doesn't flow well with God. It just doesn't flow well with me because I'm a man. But what does this all mean for you and me? Well, let me challenge all of us to follow Daniel's example when we need comfort, which is often. And in fact, if we're honest, every single day if we look around us. First, cry out to God in prayer, a prayer that's focused on Him and not hindered by earthly cares. Next, be humble by God's holiness so that you'll be able to receive the Word of God right here when He gives it to us, right here when we're studying it, so we can receive it. We've got to be prepared by being humbled by His holiness. Then search the Scriptures of His Word to us, and I promise you, you will find comfort on every page of the book. Also know that God is fighting for you, and He ultimately will win the battle. In the end, we win, don't we? Isn't that comforting to know? Even with all this other stuff, don't worry so much about that stuff. Just know that in the end, we win, and God will bring comfort to all His people of all the things that we mourn about. But most of all, when we mourn for the things of God, He will come through and answer and bring comfort. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word, and Lord, Daniel 10, wow. Lord, there's many truths in there that we could have gotten that we didn't get, but Lord, there's many truths that we did get. And Lord, I pray we would be like Daniel. We would cry out. We would cry out to You and be so focused on You, Lord, that we're going to wait until we see a word from You and Your Word in the Bible to give us comfort. And Lord, if we look there quickly, we'll find comfort quickly. But Lord, I pray we'd be like Daniel in this passage. And Lord, I pray it would bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.